This workshop is Overcoming Temptation. I just want to tell you from the start what the navigators do. I've discovered this over the last 15 or so years of being involved with the navigators. They find your weakest spot, you know, the place where you've never had any victory in your whole life, and they say, why don't you do a workshop on this for us? And then they put out a little prayer bulletin that they pass around to a lot of the leaders, and everybody prays, you know, for 3 weeks before the conference, and they don't put you on the prayer list. So I'm the only guy here teaching a workshop that hadn't been prayed for, and I ought to be sitting out there where you are. This workshop ought to be called, if it was temptation, now I could talk to you about temptation. But, you know, I was sharing with one of the guys back home about going to do this workshop. And he said, well, all you got to know is two verses, 1 Corinthians 10:13 and Genesis 4:7. And I said, well, that's interesting. I am using 1 Corinthians 10:13, but I don't even plan to use Genesis 4:7. So I think it'd be a good idea for us to just turn over there at the start and start there. Because I want you to understand that I'm not coming to you this morning as an expert in how to overcome temptation, but I'm coming to you in my weakness and as a failure. One extra one. Got one extra one right here, guys, if someone needs one in the back. There's a guy right there I think needs one. Thank you. Genesis 4:7 says, if you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? Have you ever had times in your life when you weren't doing well? And you knew it? And the guilt and the depression of just knowing that you've got sin in your life, you've got things in your life that God's not pleased with, you're not doing the things that you know you need to be doing, and just how you feel. You know, you're down, you don't feel good, you don't look good, because you're carrying this around in your life. And that's what God says to Cain here. If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And I guarantee you, now this is from personal experience, you start getting those things out of your life and you feel like a new man. It's a new day. You're a new person. You feel good about yourself again. You know, and there's all the difference in the world. If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. And a part of what we're going to learn, I hope, today in this workshop, part of what I have learned over the years and even as I've prepared this workshop, I'm going to say the most important thing I'm going to say right now. If you're having trouble overcoming temptation, if you're having trouble with sin in your life, the number one thing that it takes to get the victory is desire. Is desire. And oftentimes in my life, where I find that I fail, where I get into sin, it's because I don't really desire anything different than that. And so, now, part of that, God gives a man desire. He gives you both the will to do what He wants you to do. And a part of that is something that God does, but a part of it comes from within ourselves as well. And oftentimes I find that when I get in a bad situation in my Christian life, in my walk with God, it's because I just don't have the desire to say no to sin, and I don't have the desire to be holy and walk holy before God. And so I'm convinced that that's the starting place. When we leave here this morning and we look at a few of these principles that we're going to look at through the Scripture, I believe that you will have the tools necessary, if you know Jesus Christ this morning, to overcome temptation. The deciding factor will be, do you want that or not? Do you desire that or not? And that has to do with a man's heart and stuff, and that's kind of a different deal. But if you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. See, there's God's going to do some things on our behalf in this thing of sin and overcoming temptation, but there's some things that we're going to have to do as well. God has His part, and we have our part. And I can't sit back if I'm in sin, if I'm having trouble with sin in my life, I can't sit back and blame God somehow, because God always does His part. And so if I'm in sin, it's the fault, the blame lies right here with me, and for you, right there with you. And so that's the first thing. The other thing, I want us to look at a verse over in 1 John 3:21. Beloved, if our heart condemneth not, then have we confidence towards God. If our heart condemns us not, then have we confidence towards God. Do you have confidence in your walk with God? Are you confident in your relationship with God today? You know, I think that guys that are having trouble with assurance of salvation and whether they really belong to the Lord or not, the majority of those guys that are in that type of situation is because they have sin in their life. Known sin. And their own heart is condemning them. See? And oftentimes I find myself in that situation, that I've got something in my life that I know that's not right, and it condemns me. And as my own heart condemns me because I'm not doing the things I know I need to be doing before God, then it affects my relationship with God. Makes sense, doesn't it? If our heart condemneth not, then have we confidence towards God. If we get this clear conscience, if we deal with sin, and we have a clear conscience before God, then our countenance is going to be lifted up. We're going to feel good about ourselves. And we're going to be able to go out and serve God in the way He desires for us to serve Him, because we're right with God. We're feeling right about ourselves. We're feeling right about our relationship with God. But if we've got things in our life and our own hearts are condemning us, you know, there's something in my life and I know it's wrong and I wish, but I can't and I struggle, then that affects my relationship with God, and it even reflects and affects how I feel about myself. And so I get down, my countenance falls, I feel sorry, you know, all that stuff. All that's for free. Now let's turn to the handout, and we'll go through our study on overcoming temptation.
What was the reference on that,
1 John 3:21. Genesis 4:7. All right, a definition of temptation. I like to try to keep things simple if we can. And so for a definition for what is temptation, it's an encouragement to sin. It's anything that comes from any source, any direction, that encourages a guy to sin. One guy has said that temptation is the number one problem in the Christian life. If we could overcome temptation, we could beat the problem of sin. And that's true. So this probably is the number one problem in the Christian life. How are we going to get the victory over sin? How are we going to learn to overcome this encouragement to do that we know is wrong, that the Bible says is wrong, or that God has convicted us in our own hearts for our own lives, this is something that's wrong. All right? A couple of things that we need to talk about as we look at what temptation is what temptation is not. First of all, temptation is not sin. And a lot of people get hung up about this thing, and because they're tempted, they think they're doing something wrong. And we need to clear that up, because temptation is not sin. Sin is sin. When you follow through on that temptation, when you give in to that temptation, that becomes sin in a person's life. But simply to be tempted is not sin. And we know this because Jesus was tempted. Matthew 4:1. I'm going to need y'all's help as we go through this study. I'm going to need you to look up these verses for me and read them or quote them if you know them. Someone look up for us Matthew 4:1 and someone look up Hebrews 4:15 for us, please. Matthew 4:1 says what?
Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil.
All right, the Spirit of God led Jesus up into the wilderness in order to be tempted by the devil. So Jesus was tempted. So temptation is not sin because Jesus was tempted and the Spirit led him up there for that very purpose. Hebrews 4:15.
For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who, in every respect, has been tested as we are, yet without sin.
Who's been tested, who's been tempted in every respect as we are, yet without sin. Jesus was tempted in every area of life. So are you and I. Now we live in the 20th century, and there's some things that we have available today. You know, Jesus didn't have 1-900 numbers back then that he could dial. And so there are some different little categories over here of temptation, but there are some general areas of sin we're going to look at in a little bit as we get on through the study. And in every one of those main categories, Jesus was tempted and I'm tempted. But he was tempted without sin. So temptation is not sin because Jesus was tempted. The Scripture makes that abundantly clear. So, let me give you an example now. So here I am walking down the street in my hometown. I turn the corner to go down this block, and here comes this beautiful woman who is barely dressed, and she's coming right towards me, and my eyes, as I turn that corner, my eyes see that woman. Is that sin? I beg your pardon? No. No. That's for me to look at that woman, to see that woman, to see her shape and her form and her beauty, that's not sin. When does it become sin?
Linger.
Right. When I take that second look. When I dwell on that thing. When I pass her and I turn back like this and look at, that's when I have given in to the temptation. There's nothing wrong with looking at that woman. It's when I begin to dwell on her, I begin to focus on her, I take the second look. That's when we get into the area of moving from temptation to sin. Now, I'm standing here before 60 or 70 men teaching this workshop, and suddenly I have the most impure, unholy, ungodly thought come into my life, right into my mind. Is that sin? No. I cannot control the thoughts that come into my mind. I can think some of the most ungodly, vulgar things imaginable. But what am I going to do with that? See, that's a temptation. Satan can bring things into my life, or different areas can come, and I can think some things. Now, if I dwell on that thing and I linger on it, and I think and think, then that becomes sin. But see, I can't control what comes in that first thought. that first look. And so it's sin when I continue and dwell and give in to it. I make that choice. See, it's when I choose. I choose to look at that woman, to stare at that woman, to think about that woman. I choose to take that thought and take it on to that next step and go over it and analyze it and all that. And so it's when I make that choice to go on. That's when it becomes sin. So temptation is not sin. Now, why would God allow us to be tempted in the first place? Why didn't God just, when Jesus died on the cross, why didn't He just take away temptation from us so none of us would sin? Well, God has a purpose for allowing us to be tempted, for leaving temptation and sin in the world. You know, I've noticed over the years, and I've been trying to walk with God now for 22 years, and I've noticed over the years that some of the times in my life when I've grown the most as a Christian was as a result of some sin that I gave into. And as I've dealt with that thing and repented of that thing and made restitution the best I could, that those were some of the best growing experiences for me as a Christian. And it, I don't know if you guys have ever had to go to someone and ask them to forgive you for something that you've done before. Probably most of you have had an experience like that. And boy, that just puts such a safeguard in a man's life. You know, if you've had to do that two or three times, that's not fun. I don't like that. And boy, the next time I get into a situation, I've got something built into my life that's a warning. Be careful. Remember what happened last time you know? And all of a sudden, I find a way to overcome sin because I've been down that path before. And I had to pay that price. And I didn't like it. And so I don't want any more of that. And so God is so wonderful. God uses everything that comes into our life. God can even use my failure and my weakness and my sin to perfect His work in me as a Christian. Eventually. See? Eventually. And so, originally, the word tempt meant to make a search. If you were going to tempt someone, you would make a search. And that's the way temptation is in the Christian's life oftentimes. God is making a search as temptations come into our life. God's making a search of our hearts. And a lot of that is probably not for God, because God, He knows everything, right? He knows me. He knows the choices I'm going to make tomorrow before I even know what the choices are. But God makes a search in order to show me my heart, to show us our hearts, to show us what we're like. He makes a search in order to show us, are we going to live in order to glorify God or to serve self? And so here comes this temptation and we're faced with a choice. What will I do? And as we make that choice, God reveals our hearts to us. Who am I living for? Who is the Lord of my life here? You know, I can go through life and think, boy, everything's great and everything's lovely, and boy, I'm serving God and Jesus is Lord and He's reigning in my life and I'm right where I'm supposed to be. You know, if I'm not ever tempted and don't ever have, but the first time I face this temptation and I give into it, I come to the realization, wait a minute, maybe I'm not everything I thought I was. Maybe I shouldn't be quite as comfortable as I am with my walk and my relationship with God. So he shows us our heart, and he grows us and he enlarges us through temptation. One man said, virtue springs from moral victories. See, and if I don't ever have temptation to overcome, I'll never have moral victories. And if I don't have moral victories, I'll never have virtue in my life. So temptation comes. Occasionally, at least, I'm going to get the victory. Even me. And as I get the victory in areas of my life and overcome temptation and overcome sin, virtue is built in my life. And that's just another way of saying I'm becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. So some sources of temptation. And there are several. First of all, we need to understand that God does not tempt us to sin. Someone look up James 1:13 for us, if you have that or know that. Genesis 22:1. And then whoever gets 13, read 14 and 15 in a minute for us. James 1:13, read that for us, please.
Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone.
But no one say, I am being tempted by God. For God does not tempt anyone to sin. So, the sources of temptation, the first thing we're going to do is we're going to eliminate God as that source. He does not tempt a man to sin. Now, Genesis 22:1. Someone read that for us, please.
Sometime later, God tested
Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, here I am.
Alright, sometimes later, God tested Abraham. I think if we read in the King James, it'd be tempted. God tempted Abraham. But that's a different situation. That God gives us all kinds of tests in the Christian life. But He does not test us or tempt us to sin. And so God is tempting Abraham there. He's testing Abraham, but it's not a tempting or a testing to sin. It's just one of the trials and testing of life that come upon us. And God brings some things like that into our lives on occasion. But He never tempts us to sin. So the source of temptation is not God. One source of temptation is the flesh. And read James 1:14 and 15.
But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then, when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death.
Now, I don't know about you guys, but this is where I have my trouble, right here. You know, it's not the devil. You know, Satan doesn't follow me around everywhere I go and tempt me all the time. I think the problems I have are right here, within me. They're my own lust. Then when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. And so, we have this thing within us called the flesh. And the flesh is the nature that every one of us in this room has. We were all born into this world lost. Apart from God. Strangers to the covenant of Israel, and so on and so on and so forth. All of us had to come to the place where we realized our need for Jesus Christ as our Savior, the forgiveness of sin, and repent of our sin and trust Him for salvation. When that happened, we received a new nature. Now, our old fleshy nature, the man part of me, the Adam part of me, is still there. God simply put His nature in there with that. And so we all still have the flesh within us. And so we have this constant struggle within each one of us as a Christian. We have God living in us, and we have this old nature that's contrary to God and His purposes and His will for our life. And there's a constant struggle, a constant fight that goes on within us. And so that's the first source of temptation. It's right here. And most times Satan doesn't have to worry about me because I've got this thing within me and that's enough problem to keep me busy, is the flesh. You know, what I am apart from God. The second area that we have to worry about, a source of temptation, is the world. Romans 12:2. Someone read that for us, please.
Do not conform any longer to your pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind.
All right, do not be conformed to this world. Don't be like the world, but be transformed, be different than the world by the renewing of your mind. And you renew your mind in this book. And so the second source of temptation is the world. And the world would be our desires to hold power, position, riches, be well thought of in the eyes of men, those kind of things. The third area then of temptation is the devil. First Chronicles, well, let's look at those other verses. Matthew 18:7, someone have that verse?
How terrible for the world that there are things that make people lose their faith. Such things will always happen, but how terrible for the one who causes them.
Yes, there are stumbling blocks in the world, but woe to that one who causes one of these little ones to stumble. The world has all kinds of stumbling blocks, and oftentimes they may be individuals that cause us to stumble. Individuals that bring us to this place of temptation. So that's why the Christian is called out of the world. Called to be different from the world. And so the Christian faces this dilemma. Here's this young guy and he comes to Christ and he gets saved, or he comes back to the Lord and he wants Jesus to be the Lord of his life, but he has all these running buddies that he's... And here's the dilemma. The Christian's called out of the world, but the Christian sent back into the world to be an evangelist and to be God's representative. And so, you know, how are we going to do that? And basically what we try to do is we try to get a guy out of that old environment, away from those old running buddies and his old guys that he was in sin with, and we pull him aside and we get him into the Word and we get him built up a little bit. And then when he reaches this point, then we send him back out into the world to reach those guys. And not only him, but suddenly we as well have an opportunity to minister there through him. Now, he may not be strong enough to go in, but some guys that are helping him and some guys older in the faith then have contact with some individuals that maybe we didn't even know before until this guy came out. So the world and individuals. And then Proverbs 1:10. Someone read that.
My son, if sinners entice you, do not give in to them.
Okay, individuals in the world. Sinners entice you, do not give in to them. The third area there is the devil, and we find this in 1 Chronicles 21:1. Someone got that?
And Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel.
All right. Satan stands up against Israel, the nation of Israel, and moves David, tempts him to sin. And go ahead and read that passage, you can find that he did. And so, three sources of temptation. The flesh, that which I am apart from God. The world, the world system, and Satan himself. And so those are the sources of temptation. Now, the technique to fight each source of temptation, and each one of them is a little bit different. When we come to the flesh, the technique there to combat the flesh is to flee, to run. to get away from that thing. And we find this in 2 Timothy 2:22. Someone know that?
Avoid the passions of youth and strive for righteousness. Faith, love, and peace, together with those who are of a pure heart, call out to the Lord for help.
Alright, how did it start out? Avoid passions of youth. Alright, flee youthful lust. That's what one translation says. Flee these things. Flee from them. You have an example of this in the scripture. You find Joseph in the house of Potiphar, and his wife comes to him day after day, tempting him, trying to get him to go to bed with her. And what does Joseph do in that situation? She finally catches him alone one day in the house, and she grabs his coat, and he runs out naked to get away from her. He flees that thing. And the lust of the flesh, you flee, get away from it. You don't stand there and try to fight that temptation. You don't try to resist, stand firm. You get out of there. Hightail it out of there. Okay, the world, you fight that temptation in different ways by being transformed, by renewing your mind, by being in the Word of God. How are you going to leave the world and the world system? How are you going to face the pressures of being a manager on the job and all the demands for your time and your life that the job puts on you and the demands that Christ puts on you over here to be a Christian and to be a disciple maker and to walk with God and to have a ministry? How are you going to do? Well, you're going to do that by getting into the Word of God and having your mind transformed by being in the Scripture, memorizing Scripture, studying the Bible, hearing people preach and teach out of the Word of God, reading the Bible through every year. Some disciplines like that that put you into the Word, renewing your mind, transforming you so that you're not conformed like everybody else. See? The world is going down this path to destruction. And much of the church is going right along with it, conformed to the world. But the disciple, the follower of Christ, is going in another direction because his mind is being transformed. He doesn't think about things the same way the world does. He's not asking, what's in it for me? How can I get more power? How can I get more possessions? All those things. How can I get more money? He has different motives. He has different goals in life because his mind is being transformed by being in the Word of God. Romans 12, 1 and 2.
I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God.
Thank you. All right, the third area there, the devil. When we come to the temptation of the devil, there we resist the devil. James 4, 7 and 8. All right, submit yourself to God. That's the first step. And resist the devil. Don't try to resist the devil until you submit yourself unto God. Submit yourself unto God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And we have examples of these in the Bible. Resisting the devil, of course, we find Jesus' ministry in the wilderness there in Matthew 4. He resisted the devil. Satan came to him, temptation, temptation, temptation. Jesus resisted him by quoting the Word of God to him. The world, by being transformed, we have an example of that in the Scripture. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego come. They're told, bow down, worship this golden image, or we're going to throw you in the fiery furnace. Everybody in the whole country bowed down and worshiped at this idol. But they refused. They refused because their minds were transformed because they knew the one true God. And so they had a different program than the rest of the world. Alright, now let's turn to 1 Corinthians 10:13. I want everybody to turn to this passage, and we want to see the way of escape. Someone knows this verse, quote it for us. Tuesday morning in Bible study, you know what I heard? Tuesday morning in Bible study, I heard a man quote the book of Philippians. 2 years. 2 years he's been memorizing the book of Philippians. And Tuesday morning he quoted. It took about 15 minutes. Quoted it. We read our Bibles, followed along verse by verse. Tremendous. Alright, 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. You know, a lot of times we get the idea that, man, I'm the only one out there going through this deal. You know? I know all those guys at church. I see them every Sunday morning in their suit and ties. I know they don't think those terrible thoughts that I think. You know? I know that those guys are different. You know? I hear them talk, and they're all talking about their righteousness, you know? What great guys they are. And none of them out there are like me. Let me tell you something, guys. We're all faced with the same temptations. Now, we're not all going to have the same areas of what I call besetting sins. But we're all going to have areas of besetting sins. For you, it'll be different than for me. For someone else, it'll be different than from us. But we're all going to have areas in our life where we have a tendency, where we have this weakness, some area where we just have trouble getting the victory. And we may even come to the point we don't know if we can ever get the victory or not. And boy, that's where Satan loves to get us, right there in that area. You know, we can all these other things. Other people talk about, well, I struggle with this, and we have trouble even understanding it. Maybe how they could have trouble in that area because we don't have any trouble in that. But this area right here, where we just wipe out. And our countenance gets down and we feel bad and it hurts our relationship and our walk with God and all that. But I want you to know that all of us are in the same boat. You're not out there by yourself if you have these areas of sin. You can't get the victory. We all have these areas of besetting sin. And there's no area, there's no temptation that's not common unto man. God is faithful. See, there we start out with the bad news, but now we come in with the good news. But God is faithful. There is a solution to this problem. There is deliverance. There is that possibility over there of overcoming temptation. Because God is faithful. Who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. He's just not going to allow us to get in a position that we're not going to be able to overcome. Go to the book of Job. And Job faced some terrible things, and Satan had direct influence into his life, and he brought all kinds of... But God always was setting the limits. God said, okay, you can go and you can do so and so, but you can't do this. You can't do this. You can't do this. See, God is faithful, and He's not going to allow us to be tempted above what we were able. But with the temptation, we'll provide the way of escape also. I want you, if you underline in your Bibles, I want you to take your pen and I want you to underline the word "the." The way of escape also. that you may be able to endure it. There is the way. See, now this is a definite, specific word that's used here. There's a definite, specific way to escape temptation. Now, just anything will work. It's not something you can just pick or choose what you want, but there is the way of escape when we're overcome by temptations and we give in and sin. And hopefully that's what we're going to discover as we move now into the main part of this study and the principles that I want to share with you on how to overcome temptation. What is God's way of escape? God's way of escape is Jesus. God's way of escape is Jesus. It's not trying harder. You know, you have this area of sin in your life and you say, well, I'm gonna renew my commitment, I'm gonna try harder, I'm gonna do it if it kills me. That's not the what. It's not trying, it's trusting. It's not struggling, it's surrendering. And the Jesus of the Word, you know, over in John 1, it says there that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and the Word was God. And the way of escape is Jesus of the Word. The path to escape is the path of faith. You know, the Bible says, but my righteous one shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. So on and so forth. The Christian life is a life that's led by faith. Faith in what? Faith in Jesus of the Word. Jesus of the Word. All right? I want to give you four principles. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians 3:5. Someone read that for us, please, if you got that.
For this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith for fear that the tempter might have tempted you and our labor should be in vain.
Find that. 1 Thessalonians 3:5. For this reason, Paul's talking here about the Thessalonians. When I could endure it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith for fear that the tempter, Satan, might have tempted you and our labor should be in vain. In other words, all the work that we've done there, we don't get anything back for it. That word vain means not to get any profit back. He said, I was afraid that Satan had come to you and had tempted you and you'd given in and sinned and we weren't going to get any profit back out of the investment we'd made in your life because you weren't going to go on and bear fruit for God, is the thought there. And so see how he connects here this thing of being tempted and overcoming temptation to what? Faith. Faith in what? Jesus. Because Jesus is the way of escape. He's not some way, one way, or part of the way. He is the way of escape. Jesus Christ. And so when I come to that temptation, and I'm tempted to sin, and I'm struggling in that area of making this choice, am I going to sin, or am I going to live for God? I find the victory in Jesus Christ. All right? Four principles for victory. Dick Halverson here has made this quote, the reason men do not succeed in the Christian life is not that they do not try, but they do not understand the resources available to them in Christ. And boy, maybe all of us in this room can identify that. I can really identify with that in my own life. It's not that I don't want to please God. It's not that I don't want to do right. It's just that I have struggle, I have trouble doing it. You know? And the reason I do is because I don't practice faith. I don't practice these principles of victory over sin. And therefore, I fall on my face. And when I do, I feel guilty and I feel bad and my countenance falls and my relationship with God's affected, my relationship with other people, my wife, my children, everybody. And I feel bad about myself. Jesus is the answer. All right, the first principle. First principle is that the Holy Spirit imparts a new nature. Now, we talked about this a little bit earlier. We have this problem, the flesh problem. It's still there within us. But we have a new nature. And so that's the first principle that we have to believe. This path of faith is that there's something different about me now because Jesus Christ lives in me. That is the hope of glory. 2 Peter 1:4. Someone read that for us and someone get Colossians 1:27.
Into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you.
All right. And 2 Peter 1:4. Yeah. That's all right. Flip over.
Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desire.
All right. For by these, and it, you don't know what he's talking about there unless you go back and read the rest of the verses, it's everything pertaining to godliness. It's in verse 3. Everything pertaining to life and godliness is what he's talking about. And he says, for by these, everything pertaining to life and godliness, he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises. That's the Word of God. Everything we need pertaining to life and godliness, he's given to us right here. His precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them, by these promises, you might become partakers of the divine nature. He's given us these promises from God that is everything we need for life and godliness. And as we take these divine promises and exercise faith in the Jesus of the Word, we partake of the divine nature. We become, the Christian life is a process of becoming something. Becoming like Jesus. More of Him today than yesterday. More like Him tomorrow than last week. That's what the Christian life is. It's growing into the likeness of Jesus Christ. How do you do that? You do that by getting into the Word of God and believing it. By faith. These promises help us to become partakers of this divine nature. And as we believe the Bible, we escape the corruption of the world and its lust. The temptations to sin. And so it's the Jesus of the Word. And so we have the Holy Spirit within us. Colossians 1:27.
God wills to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory.
Christ in you. Christ in you. That's the first principle. Jesus is in you. That's the hope of glory. How are you going to overcome? How are you going to become something? Christ in you. That's our hope. That's our way of escape when we face Jesus is in us. The Holy Spirit has given us a new nature. Now, this new nature does not sin. 1 John 3:9. Someone read that.
No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God.
No one who is born of God sins. Now, the thought there in that word sins is habitually sins. No one who is born of God habitually sins. Now, what that is talking about in that verse is this new nature. The nature of the Holy Spirit, the nature of God that is placed within us at the point of salvation, does not sin. It does not practice sin. It cannot sin. So, I have this new nature within me. The Holy Spirit now tabernacles or dwells within me, lives within me, and He does not sin. Okay, that's the first principle. The second principle is the old nature continues to exist. Romans 7:14. Someone read that for us, please.
For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin.
All right. Into bondage of sin. Paul says that about himself in Romans 7. Now that's after Romans 5 and after 6 when he's talked about I'm dead with Christ and I'm alive unto God. And we come to Romans 7 and he talks about here I am and I'm in bondage to sin. And he's talking about this old nature. It's still there. It still exists. And if he gives into that old nature, if that's what's in charge and that's what's in control, he'll sin. But if the new nature is in charge and in control and setting upon the throne of his life, see, and that's the way I like to picture it, is that each one of us have a throne in our hearts. And who sets upon that throne? I do. I'm sitting upon that throne. And the only way Jesus ever gets to sit there is how? What? If I get up and offer Him that seat, then Jesus comes and sits on that throne. But I have to offer it to Him, see? I have to get up and say, this is not my rightful place. I don't have a right to rule my life. I don't have a right to be in control. I don't have a right to be the Lord of my life. I don't have a right to make my own decisions. Jesus is Lord. Jesus sat here on the throne of my life, and you be Lord of my life. And as soon as I get up and offer Him the seat, He'll sit down and He'll take over. And so this new nature does not sin. The old nature is in bondage to sin. And so I have to give control of my life daily, day after day after day, to Jesus. I have to start each day by saying, Jesus, I want You to be the Lord of my life today. I'm going to get in the Word, and I'm going to believe the Bible, and I'm going to live according to Your Word, and I want You to live Your life in me. So it's kind of like this, an illustration in a courtroom setting here. The judge sits behind the desk of judgment here. The criminal's brought forward. He's found guilty of murder. And the judge pronounces sentence upon him. Death by execution for the crime of murder, the sin of murder. Well, then the judge, he doesn't pull out a gun from under the desk and go over and shoot the guy. He hands him over to an executioner, and the executioner brings out the sentence of death. Now, that's the way it is in our life. I sit as judge, and things come into my life, and I say, that is sin. And I pass judgment on that sin in my life. No, I say no to that. And I pass judgment on that. I say, that is no longer effective in me. I have the Holy Spirit living within me. The Holy Spirit does not sin. I don't have to do that any longer. Jesus is Lord of my life. And I pass that judgment over to the Holy Spirit by faith. And He brings the execution of that sin in my life. And so the second principle is that the old nature continues to exist. The third principle is that the Holy Spirit has power to overcome the flesh. It's stronger. Romans 8:2. Someone read that for us, please.
The law of the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death.
Amen. Whew. Boy, we ought to rejoice right there at that verse. That ought to cause us to rejoice. For the law of the Spirit of life in Jesus Christ has set us free from the law of the spirit of death in the old man, the old nature that all of us have. He's stronger. And He overcomes sin as we give our lives day after day to Him and allow Him to live in us. So, the Holy Spirit has the power to overcome sin. Now, our part in the matter. We always have God's part. We always have our part. Anything in the Christian life is like that. God has His part. We have our part. This over here is grace. The grace of God. This over here is our response. Our obedience. Our faith to the grace of God. See, God never asks us to do one thing in the Christian life that we can't do. That's grace. He provides for us the way of escape. He provides for us the means to do anything in the Christian life that we're told to do, that He tells us to do. Our part is to believe God, to obey God, and then we'll see the two come together and God's purpose is carried out in our life. God has His part, that's grace. We have our part, that's our response or our obedience. Our faith. Faith in the Bible is a verb. It's an action word. We oftentimes use it as a noun. But faith is a verb. It's an action word. If you believe something, you'll do it in the Bible. So if I'm not doing something, it's because I don't believe it, really. You know, I may talk about it, and I may talk about how great it is, but if I don't do it, I don't really believe it. Because faith is more of a verb than it is a noun in the Bible. So our part is twofold. We have to do two things. The first thing is we have to surrender our wills to God. And here's what we started out talking about at the start of the deal. You have to desire to get the victory over sin. You have to have this desire to overcome temptation. Our part is to surrender our wills to God. Romans 6:13.
Do not offer the parts of your body to sin against you to righteousness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who are from death to life. And offer the parts of your body to be the instruments of righteousness.
All right. Offer yourselves to God rather than offering the members of your bodies to sin. We have to surrender our will. The moment that I cease surrendering my will to God is the moment God ceases to work. As long as I surrender to Him, He continues to work. God is faithful. He will not leave us without a way to escape. But the moment I don't surrender my will to God, the moment I say, get off that seat, Jesus, I want to be Lord of my life. I want to make my own decisions. I want to do what I want to do. I want to live for the glory of self rather than the glory of Jesus Christ. He ceases to work. You know, God is a gentleman. He comes to the door of our hearts and He knocks very gently. We either open up to Him or we don't open up to Him. He never takes the battering ram and comes and beats down the door like you see on Cops or some show like that. He's always the gentleman. It's only at our invitation. And so we surrender our wills to God. The second thing is that we exercise faith. We exercise faith. Romans 6:11.
In the same way, count yourself dead to sin, but alive to God in Jesus Christ.
All right. Count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Jesus Christ. Now, to me, here's the key now. Here's the key to overcoming temptation. If we have the desire, if we want to take the way of escape, if we want to go Jesus' way, here's the key. We have to believe. Consider yourself dead to sin, the old fleshy man who's prone to sin, contrary to the will and the way and the purposes of God in my life, is dead. I believe that. See, it's an act of faith. I say, I get up every morning and I say, Jesus of the Word, you say in the Word says to me that I'm dead to sin. I'm going to believe that today. I'm going to experience that today. And as I believe it and surrender, I will experience it. I'm dead to sin. You know my temptation to lust? You know my temptation to immorality? You know my temptation to steal from my company? I'm dead to that. It no longer has power over me. Why? Because the Bible says so. Now I could take you out here to the cemetery at Iowa Park. And we could go out there and we could go to tombstone after tombstone and I could ask you, this guy right here that's dead and buried in the ground, how many cigarettes does he smoke? How many? How many times a day does he lust after some woman? How much does he steal from his company? How many cold beers does he drink after work? Why? Dead men don't sin. And that's what the Bible says you and I are. We are dead to sin. Now, what determines whether we experience that or not is whether we believe it. Because the Christian life is led by faith. Faith. From beginning to end, the Christian life is a life of faith. So Jesus said, you're dead to sin. You don't have to live in it anymore. It doesn't have to get the victory. You don't have to be conquered by it. But then he says the rest of the verse, consider yourself dead to sin, but alive unto God. And there's a two-part deal here. I consider myself to be dead to sin, but I also consider myself to be alive unto God. I consider that Jesus Christ is living in me and He's in control of my life today. And so I have to start every day like that. Luke 9:23 says, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. When? Daily. And follow me. I have to do this every day. I have to say, Jesus, the Bible says I'm dead to sin, but you're alive in me and you're in control of me and you're living in me today. And I believe that today. I consider it so. I reckon it to be so. And now I'm going to go out and experience it. And I believe that that is the way of escape from any temptation that we face. I consider myself dead. I consider Jesus Christ as Lord of my life and living in me. And Jesus Christ does not sin. The new nature cannot sin. Galatians 2:20. Turn over with me to Galatians. We'll go through about three verses here. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and delivered himself up for me. The life I now live, I live how? By faith. I get into the Word. What does the Word say? Well, the Word, you know, I've got a guy back home, and we started having Bible study together and stuff. He started sharing with me out of his life and stuff. Had this trouble with anger. You know, and just all, he just loses his temper and just kind of go into a rage on occasion. And he didn't like it, see? That wasn't what he desired for his life. And so we started memorizing verses on anger. And so you get a guy into the Word and you get a guy to memorize, well, you got this problem. Well, let's look at what the Bible says about that. And here the Bible makes some promises to a man. And as he takes this promise out of the Bible and believes that God is saying that to him and for him, then he begins to experience what the Bible says he will experience. Galatians 5:24. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. See? So every day we get up afresh and anew and we crucify our old nature. The Bible says I'm dead to sin. I'm going to consider that to be so today. I'm going to believe that's real today. In Galatians 6:14, but may it never be that I should boast except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. In the cross, this matter of dying to self, identifying with Jesus' death and identifying with Jesus' resurrection on a daily basis, we find that the world is crucified to us. That's one of the sources of temptation, and us to the world. So when a person comes to the cross, he faces the crisis of his life. It's the crisis of sin. And it's at this point of crisis that we bring judgment upon sin. The Bible says that's sin. For me to lust, for me to steal, the Bible says that's sin. And I'm dead to sin. The Bible says that I'm crucified with Christ and I don't have to live in that situation any longer. And I choose by an act of my will, not by struggling, but by surrendering to Jesus and His Lordship. Not by trying harder, but by trusting the promises, the Jesus of the Word. And Jesus now lives in me. And Jesus, I just want you to be set free today to be yourself. How much does Jesus lust? None. In whatever area it is, you know, if you got a trouble with smoking cigarettes and you're convicted that you shouldn't do it, here's how you can get victory. You got trouble with drinking and you're convicted you shouldn't do it, if your heart condemns you at that area that it's wrong, then here's how you can get loose from it. You're living with some woman in sin. You know, 22 years ago, at a Billy Graham crusade in Albuquerque, New Mexico, and I went forward and gave my life to the Lord anew. Not really for salvation, but for Him to reign and to be Lord in my life after living 16 years in sin. And I had areas in my life that I had flat given up on. And my solution to the sin problems in my life was, God, You made me and you wired me up the way I'm wired up, and there are these things that I cannot control, and so it must be your fault. And I'd lived 16 years like that in sin. And I came to Jesus, and I said, Jesus, I want you to rule my life. I want you to be the Lord of my life. And immediately, from that night, immediately, I began to see areas of my life that I had totally given up on. I'll never be... I used to quit drinking so often that when I tell the guys in the car, no, I don't want any beer tonight, I quit. And they'd snicker, because they had heard that so much they were sick of it as I was. And I finally reached a place in my life I said, I'm going to quit quitting. See, it's stupid. It's stupid to go 2 or 3 weeks and not drink and then start back over again. And so sometimes you just got to face the reality of the situation and say, this is the way I am. I'll never be any different. I can't change. And so quit fighting it and just accept it. You'll be a lot happier. And that's what I determined to do in my life. And that's what I had done. Immediately when I surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, I began to see areas of sin fall off in my life that I said I could not get the victory over. Not every area. Some things took me several years. Some things I still struggle with today, of course. I have areas of besetting sin. But some areas it took me years. But God encourages us. He wants us to know that this is real and that this will work if we'll believe Him and trust Him. And so I believe God gives us some areas. I know a guy in Frederick that was the foulest mouth guy I have ever seen in my life. The guy could not say two sentences without saying some filthy word. And he was the kind of guy, I could do that and everybody would be appalled, and just offended. And he could do that and everybody would laugh and think it was funny. He had that kind of personality. He was just that kind of guy. And he came to Christ and got saved. And immediately God took that out of his life. And I've heard him give his testimony a time or two, and he has said, I don't know that this is up to this very last minute, but the last time I heard him share about this was that he has not spoken a foul word since that day. God just took that from him. And there were some areas in my life that God just took that. And that causes great encouragement for me then in these areas where I can't get the, besetting sins and I struggle. And sometimes I do pretty good and sometimes it's, oh my gosh, what's happening in my life, To get through those deals and to keep on. So victory comes in the cross. Now there's some examples of overcoming temptation that I'd like for us to touch on briefly. Y'all are familiar with Jesus' temptation in the wilderness in Matthew 4, 1 through 11. I'd like for you all to turn to 1 John 2, 15 through 17. 1 John 2, 15 through 17. Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world... Now here's what we got to worry about, guys. He's getting ready to tell us. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away, and also its lust, but the one who does the will of God abides forever. He gives us three general areas there of temptation, of sin. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. And we go back over to Jesus' temptation in the wilderness. Satan comes to him three times. And in verse 3, he says, the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. Jesus had been 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness fasting. So he was hungry. And so that's the lust of the flesh, this physical appetite. Jesus quoted Scripture to him and resisted the devil. The first general area of temptation. And that's what the Bible's talking about when it says he was tempted in all areas like we are. He was tempted in these general categories of temptation. The second area is in verse 6. Satan came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written." See, prove it. You know, prove that you're the Son of God. You can do it. Prove it. And he appealed there to the pride of life. Don't wait on God. Don't do things God ways. Take it into your own hands. Force the issue. Prove it that you're the Son of God. The pride of life. Jesus quoted Scripture to him, resisted the devil, and overcame him. And then in verse 9, "And he said to them, all these things will I give you if you fall down and worship me." He showed him the kingdoms of the world, took him on a high pinnacle, showed him all the kingdoms of the world, lust of the eyes. Look at all this, what I'm going to give you if you worship me. Jesus quoted the Scripture, resisted the devil, and overcame him. So there are the three general areas. Now, but it's more than just quoting a verse every time you get in trouble. In verse 3, Jesus was submissive to the Word of God. In verse 4, the verse he quoted, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word." He was submissive to the Word of God. In verse 7, the verse that he quoted there, he was submissive to the will of God. The Word of God, the will of God. And in verse 10, the verse that he quotes there, he's submissive to the worship of God. And a lot of times we leave a guy with the idea, if you got trouble with anger, just memorize this verse about anger and quote it every time. And you'll overcome it. It's not quite that simple. I mean, that's a good start. That's pointing a guy in the right direction. That's okay. But we have to be submissive to the Word of God, to the will of God, and to the worship of God. Because that's what Jesus was, and that's why He did it. Now, in the example of Eve, in yielding to temptation in Genesis 3, 1-19, where Satan came to her there in the wilderness, she's tempted in these same three general areas as Jesus was tempted and as you and I are tempted. But she failed in her temptation. In verse 6, we have all three categories. "When the woman saw that the tree was good for food," that's the lust of the flesh, just like Jesus. Turn the stones into bread. "When she saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes," that's the lust of the eyes. Satan took Jesus up on the pinnacle and showed him all the kingdoms of the world. Look at this. Same way he tempted Eve and Adam in the garden. And that it was a desirable to make one wise. The pride of life. So Adam and Eve in the garden were tempted in these three general areas. Jesus was tempted in these three general areas. You and I are tempted in these three general areas. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life. Joseph, in Genesis 39, 7-12, we talked about it earlier, Potiphar's wife comes in, he flees. He leaves, he gets the heck out of Dodge, you know. And he doesn't sin. David and Bathsheba, David looks out of his window, sees Bathsheba bathing, he focuses in on that thing, man. He makes it sure. See, all he had to do was say, "I'm dead to sin, alive unto God. I don't have to look at this. I don't have to lust after this woman." But lust led to sin, sin to death, separation from God. And so the examples that we have here in the Scripture. Now, does anyone have any questions or any comments that they'd like to make? Maybe any testimonies?